Today we continue our series on God's protection, or on the Lord's Prayer. Our focus is God's protection. We want to look in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading the Lord's Prayer there, verse 9 to 13. This is what the Lord says. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then reading from the footnote in your Bibles, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our series is Mountain Moving Prayer. And for the last several weeks, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. Today, we'll be looking at the final petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our topic is the Lord's Prayer, God's protection. Now, just a word of review. We've talked about the rhythm of the Lord's Prayer and how it's a little bit like directing in 4-4 time. There's, first of all, an upward stroke as we look up to God, our Father in heaven. It's about a relationship with Him as our Father and revelation of Him enthroned in glory as the ruler over all. And then there's the downward stroke, upward stroke, then the downward stroke. Let your kingdom that's in heaven come to earth. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that things as they are in heaven now in perfection might come to earth, that even as in God's name is hallowed, honored as holy in heaven, let it be so on earth. Let His will be done in our lives. Let His kingdom come, the glory of His kingdom come right here to His earth. And then there's the inward stroke of request. Provision. Lord, give us today our daily bread. God is the source of every need, a bread for body and soul. He's the manna, that He provides that manna every day, just as we need it. And then pardon, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God freely forgives us, and we can come to Him for forgiveness for any sin or failing in our life. Hallelujah. And He also expects us to forgive others as He has forgiven us. Today, we're going to look at the outward stroke of readiness, of being ready for the battle that's going on around us. But before we look at that outward stroke, I want to take a moment to hear a testimony from Lindsay Vork of something that God has done in granting her her prayer for her needs for the day and the needs of her family. So, Lindsay.
Good morning. So, I've really enjoyed Pastor's series right now on prayer and the last couple weeks, and I wanted to share a testimony on how God's worked in our lives. And I had approached him like 2 weeks ago about it, and I just wanted to say, I wanted to tell you what this has been like. And I've had a lot of time to think about it. But anyway, a little backstory is that we made some big changes this year in our children's education, and that required a budget that was quite honestly out of our range. But I felt peace with the decision, and Gerald and I discussed what this meant for our family. We stepped out in faith with the intention that we would be wise with our spending and trust that God would provide, even if it was on a month-to-month basis. We were willing to make the sacrifice for what we felt that God, where God was leading us. I'm a photographer. That's my main job, and winter is definitely a slow season for me, as it is for many of the businesses up north. As a business owner, I feel a lot of pressure to be innovative with how to make income with the downtime and the down season. Needless to say, two weekends ago, I was having a really rough time. I was anxious and moody and all around not pleasant to be around. The underlining cause was that I knew we had some financial deadlines approaching, and I felt like I hadn't done enough to attain what was needed. I was really, really stressed. Pastor has been preaching on Matthew 6, and there's three key points that I've taken away: that God promises to meet our needs, God provides for us in faith, and God wants us to act in obedience. We need to be confident with God and his ability, and we should pray specifically for what we need and what is on our hearts. So that Sunday afternoon, after many tears, I had prostrated myself on my bedroom floor and cried out to God about these specific needs that we had. I knew I was going to cry. I let go because I knew that I couldn't do it on my own. Literally that Tuesday morning, 2 days later, I received a call for a big job that covers over and above what we needed for that coming month. I couldn't believe it. I actually laughed after I got off the phone, and I was like, really, God? He's got a sense of humor about this, I think. Here I was stressed and worried about something that, frankly, I could not accomplish on my own. I didn't have the time to market for. I didn't reach out for, and God brought it to me instead. What a gift. God can answer in unexpected ways, ways that we may not understand, but he wants us to bring it to him, the good, the bad, the worries, the praises, and to do it specifically. Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So I hope this testimony gives you encouragement as you start your week. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Just as it is with great benefit, but it's also an outline of prayer. And so it guides us in the kinds of things we're supposed to pray for. And as Lindsay shared, as she prayed that the petition, give us today the bread we need for the day. Give us the provision we need right now. And very practically, pray specifically for those things and believe. And God moves. So what an encouragement that is. Today, we want to look at another area where we desperately need God to show up. That is in the area of spiritual warfare. The church is at war. The great teachers of the church have spoken of our three great enemies. The world, not referring to the people of the world, but the philosophy of the world, the perspective, the way they look at things, and their practice, the way they live. The flesh, our own, the stuff in us that sometimes is in rebellion against God, and the devil, Satan, our enemy. All three of these can lead us astray. They can deceive us, blinding us to the truth, blinding us to what's good and right and wise. They can tempt us into sin. They can twist our thinking. They can discourage us. Satan is behind all this evil. Now, he's not personally involved in every temptation or attack. He's not infinite like God is. But he's behind that, and he seeks to destroy our lives. He's seeking to destroy our families and our kids. He's seeking to destroy our culture, our nation, the fabric of this very world. We experience that war every day. At work, there can be temptations to cut corners. There can be irritability, the temptations to malign fellow employees. There can be gossip. There can be temptation of relationships of the opposite sex. In marriage, we've experienced that warfare. There can be arguing and pride. Actually, arguing in itself isn't necessarily bad if we do it with love and kindness and without, in grace. But there can be pride. There can be selfishness. There can be accusations. There can be bitterness. There can be unfaithfulness. In our families, we see the war for our kids' hearts, and we see conflicts taking place. On the internet, we see hate and scandals and deceptions and propaganda against Christianity and pornography. In the church, we see divisions and gossip and pride. As we seek to win the loss, the enemy counterattacks. Now, Satan isn't doing every one of these things. Some of it's just our own irresponsibility, sin, selfishness, and pride. But there is this war that's going on with these three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 5, verse 14, Paul says, "Wake up, O sleeper. Be very careful then how you live, because the days are evil." or as the message puts it, watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. In his book, Waking the Dead, John Eldridge quotes this passage in Ephesians 5, and he writes this: Christianity isn't a religion about going to Sunday school, potluck suppers, being nice, holding car washes, sending our secondhand clothes off to Mexico, as good as those things might be. This is a world at war. Something large and immensely dangerous is unfolding all around us. This is our most desperate hour. We're fighting a battle for our souls, for the souls of our kids, for the souls of others. And if you don't think that you're at war, you're going to be bewildered and defeated. See, if you aren't aware that there's a battle going on and take cover behind God's protection, you're going to get hit with enemy fire. So we need to be aware that this is a reality. The battle rages around us. The final petition of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, reminds us of the Bible, that battle, and it spurs us on to be vigilant in the fight and valiant. But as a prayer, it also warns us that without God's help, we will fail. We cannot stand. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to know that. The enemy is not the people of the world. It's the system of the world and the thinking of the world and behaviors of the world. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul is describing an organized force of spiritual beings that are evil, that are waging war against us. It's the Lord's strength. It's his mighty power. It's his armor that protect us. Jesus knows we're at war. He also knows that we can't fight the battle apart from God's power. And so he integrates this into this critical portion of the Lord's Prayer. And so let's look now at readiness, the outward stroke, the battle stroke. Jesus teaches us to pray, and the first element of that is we could say it's for purity in our heart. Do not lead us into temptation. Now, this might be the most confusing petition in the Lord's Prayer. The Bible teaches us that God does not tempt us. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, that flesh, he is dragged away and enticed. So, if God doesn't tempt anyone, why does Jesus tell us to pray, do not lead us into temptation? Well, to understand this, we need to understand the way the biblical people understood God. They understood him as being sovereign over all. And because he is the creator of all and sovereign over all, they saw him as ultimately the source of everything that takes place, even that which ultimately isn't even in his will. I was recently reading the book of Ruth, and I noticed some bewildering, some puzzling comments that were made by Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, if you know the story, back in the day of the judges, way back before Israel had kings, a famine took place in Israel, and a man from Bethlehem took his family to Moab, his wife and his sons, to get away from the famine. And there his two sons got married, and one of the daughter-in-laws was Ruth. And then with time, the husband died and left his widow Naomi. And then the two sons died and left the daughters, or these daughter-in-laws widowers. And so Naomi decides that she's going to go back home again. And Ruth, also a widow now, decided she was going to go back with her mother-in-law. When they arrived home, after over a decade of being gone, it says the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" And Naomi told them, "Don't call me Naomi. The word Naomi in Hebrew means happiness. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord has brought misfortune upon me." Now, the book of Ruth is a story of God wonderfully restoring Naomi's life. And we discover that through her adopted daughter-in-law, Ruth, Naomi becomes the legal great-great-grandmother of King David. It's a beautiful story. You'd love it if you read it again. But the puzzling thing is that Naomi said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Interestingly, she doesn't express any bitterness towards God. It's just how she saw reality. She recognized that God was sovereign over everything, and so she understood that her circumstances ultimately came from God and accepted them as her lot in life. It wasn't that God intended to kill her husband or her son-in-laws. They happened probably from sickness or other circumstances that took place, but she recognized that God was the creator of all, the author of all, and so ultimately this came upon me from him. And then when Ruth had a baby through Boaz, and the child that was proclaimed Naomi's son, everyone rejoiced because they knew that that had come from God, and much more specifically so. In the same way that the biblical writers will speak of God hardening hearts. It's not that God desires for anyone to turn to sin and perish, but he can allow us to go our own way in rebellion. And he'll allow us to do so with disastrous results. This prayer, "Do not lead us to temptation," is a prayer for just the opposite. In your sovereignty, Lord, protect us from the situations that would cause us to stumble. You are over all. You see where we might go that could be disastrous. Guard us, Lord. We're weak. You're strong. The great 18th century pastor Matthew Henry wrote this: "It is not as if God tempted any to sin, but we are praying, 'Lord, do not let Satan loose upon us. Chain up that roaring lion, for he's subtle and spiteful. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves, for we are weak. Lord, do not lay stumbling blocks and snares before us, nor put us into circumstances that may be an occasion for falling.'" Oh God, in your sovereignty, guard me. I'm weak. I need your help and your protection. Dr. Donald Hagner writes that this final petition can be paraphrased: "Do not lead us into a testing of our faith that is beyond our endurance." We're praying that God will keep us from temptation that could cause us to stumble, and to enable us to stand strong when temptation comes. In Jesus' day, there was a Jewish morning and evening prayer. It went like this: Bring me not into the power of sin, and not into the power of guilt, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of anything shameful. Jesus directed his disciples to pray this way in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Watch and pray so that none of you may fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so as we pray this petition, we pray, Lord, you're sovereign over all. You're our deliverer. Protect us, even from ourselves sometimes. But as we pray, we do need to set our minds on God's truth, which will transform our actions. See, there's personal responsibility as well as that calling out to God. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God." We need to know God's words so that we can take hold of that truth when temptation comes. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in your faith." So there's that part that we take. We renew our minds and we also stand firm. You see, we've got to want to follow Jesus. You know, imagine an alcoholic praying, "Oh Lord, don't let me fall into temptation," when he's sitting at the bar watching the bartender pour him a drink. What were you doing in a bar? What were you doing ordering a drink? See, he's already made that decision to walk down that wrong path. Now, actually, in that very moment, he could cry out, "Oh God, what have I done? Help me." And he'd get up and flee. Better yet, when he begins to feel that weakness inside that tempts him to drink, to stop and say, "Oh Lord, I'm weak. Guard me. Lord, stop me. Help me in my weakness. Oh, Lord, fill that emptiness within me that is giving me this urge to escape." Call out. And call a friend. With every temptation, God gives us a way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says. So we must pray for God's power, guard our minds, and stand firm. And so when we pray this first half of the sixth petition, pray for the spiritual battles that you and your loved ones are facing. Rest in the victory that you have in Christ. Remember the resources that are ours in Christ, the power of the Spirit, the authority we have in Christ. Confess your personal inadequacies. Acknowledge to God, "Lord, I'm weak. I need your help." And expect his provision. Proclaim the promises of God. "Lord, I know that no temptation can come to me that you have not provided a way out. And if I resist Satan, he'll flee from me. And you're my provider. And you're the bread that satisfies and the drink that takes away my thirst." Use that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Jesus did when he was tempted. And the second half of the sixth petition is this: "But deliver us from evil." Now, the Greek word here has the definite article, "but deliver us from the evil." Now, that can either mean the evil in this world, seeing it as a system of darkness, or it can mean the evil one, specifically Satan himself. Either one is a legitimate translation, and you'll see in the New International Version, it says the evil one. But either way, the point is that there's evil in this world and Satan is behind it. And we're asking, "Lord, deliver us from that evil because it's out there." This reminds us there's a spiritual battle going on. And Jesus teaches us that we must rely on God's strength to triumph over that evil. He is our defender. And we must look to him. See, we have authority in Christ over the evil one. We need to be alert and vigilant and recognize the power of Satan and his deception, but we don't need to be afraid. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. We have authority over Satan through Jesus Christ. And as 1 John 4:4 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, speaking of the demonic forces. For he who is in you, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, referring to Satan. Victory is ultimately assured, but we got to raise our sword and fight. I remember a time our daughter Laura, when she was probably 6, 7, maybe 7 years old, she began to have nightmares, really dark nightmares. I remember one time sitting down by her bed and talking to her a little bit about the enemy, because this felt like a satanic attack. She was always very spiritually sensitive. And I talked to her about the fact that she, as a believer in Jesus, because she had accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior, had authority over Satan. And so I said, right now we're going to pray and bind Satan in Jesus' name from your mind, your dreams, your this room. And so we did that. And we did that repeatedly for several nights. And then I taught her how to pray. I said, I want you to pray that. And so she would pray that prayer. And, you know, after a while, we had our nightly prayers, but I just went on to, you know, regular prayers and things and didn't mention that. And because the nightmares went away. Several years later, like 5, 6, 7 years later, I was just saying, hey, Laura, have you struggled with those nightmares much at all? She says, no, Daddy. She said, every night since you taught me how to pray that warfare prayer, I prayed it as I went to sleep. She had learned to wage spiritual warfare. This battle is going on not only in our personal lives, but it's in the culture around us. The deception is increasing. Last Sunday night was the Grammys. I didn't watch them. I've gotten so irritated with them. And I'm glad I didn't. Not to embarrass anyone, but I won't ask that question. I mean, you watched it. It's understandable. It's fascinating to see who won what. But the award for the top duo group performance was a song called Unholy by Kim Petras and Sam Smith. Now, the name itself says a lot about this song. The lyrics are disturbing. But Kim Petras is a transgender woman, meaning she was born a man. And Sam Smith used to identify as gay, but now he's changed that, and he says that he is neither male nor female. He's non-binary, which means sometimes he's a man, sometimes he's a woman, what's sometimes called gender fluid. And they sang this song together, and the performance was done on stage at the Grammys, and Sam was dressed up as Satan. And the performance was filled with dark and erotic scenes. I saw bits and pieces of it on YouTube. It was actually, the performance glorified Satan. He was seen as the hero. Historically, Satan is seen as the enemy, right? Because he abandoned what is good and true so that he might have personal power. In John Milton's Paradise Lost, Satan states, it's better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Then I was listening to a commentary by Ben Shapiro, which was really on this, and he's a Jewish commentator. He mentioned Percy Shelley, a poet and philosopher who wrote in the 19th century. And Percy Shelley actually said that Satan in the Paradise Lost is the hero because he stood against this God who was blocking his goals and his happiness. Shelley taught that happiness is the goal of all morality. So it's moral. How do you know if it's moral? Well, does it bring you happiness? So for instance, when it comes to relationships, if a relationship is pleasurable, it's right to stay in it. But when that relationship stops being pleasurable, when the hard outweighs the good, then it's right, it's moral to get out of that relationship. In fact, he thought that marriage should be abolished because it creates legal restraints to our free love. All love should be free. Does that sound familiar? I mean, 200 years later, that philosophy has embedded itself in our culture. And it wasn't just obviously Shelley that expounded that. The highest good is now seen as my happiness and my freedom to do what I want to do. And Satan is behind this. He's trying to distort the good that God created that gives life. God created mankind as male and female. And he ordained that one man and one woman should be joined together in an exclusive lifelong relationship of marriage. And that's the right context alone for sexual relationships. And that is the purpose of that is that we might be joined in covenant to raise children who are godly. See, that covenant creates the stability for our kids to grow up in. And it also images the relationship between Christ and the church and the faithfulness and longevity that Christ shows towards us through all the thick and the thin. Now, many of us have had wounded marriages and broken marriages, but you can start afresh right now today by making a commitment that I'm going to do things God's way, and his blessing will be upon that. But Satan wants to twist all of this. He wants to obliterate manhood. He wants to obliterate womanhood. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy families. But God is love. And God, in perfect wisdom, created the world to work the way he created it. And when we live in accordance with his creation plan, he's glorified and we thrive. You see, when happiness is the goal, it doesn't result in ultimate happiness. It results in selfishness and breakdown in relationships in their own lives. Happiness cannot be the goal. The goal is living for Jesus, glorifying God, and honoring him. And as we do that, he will be glorified, and guess what? We'll be happy, ultimately. Not that there won't be winds and waves. There will be. But the highest good, the highest happiness will be ours. And so, the deception's strong. I mean, it's so strong in the world that it's considered good to want to give unbridled sexual freedom. It's considered good to, I won't go into all the, just, they, good has become evil and evil has become good so often, right? And so, we need to pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from this evil. The Heidelberg Catechism is a confession of faith that was written in the 16th century. And this is what it says about this petition. This is really good. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own, even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us. And make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win complete victory. Heidelberg Catechism, question 127, 16th century. Sounds pretty relevant, doesn't it? And so as we pray this prayer, pray for strength to stand against specific temptations. Pray for the Lord to protect us from deception in our mind, buying into the world's philosophies and ways of looking at things. We don't even know it happens sometimes. We need to be gracious and compassionate to those that are caught in blindness and confusion in the world. the Sam Smiths and the Kim Petras of this world. Because apart from the grace of God and His truth, we could be led astray. And sometimes we do get led astray with little lies that come into our mind that we think make sense, but they're just the world. Pray for freedom from deception for yourself, for your children, for those that you love, for our congregation, for our culture. Pray the Scriptures, because they're always solid and true. Psalm 62:1, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Affirm your authority over Satan. And then finally, and briefly, the final stroke, the upward stroke of reverence and rejoicing. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As mentioned, this is actually not in Jesus' original prayer. It's not found in any of the earliest texts. But Jews always ended a prayer with praise, and Jesus would have expected this himself. And so the early church added this praise. It's solidly biblical, I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I mean, listen to passages like 1 Chronicles 29:10, where David says, "Blessed are you, the Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." There it is right there. And so as we close our time of prayer, we focus on God exalted above, reigning over all, sovereign and loving and good, glorious and powerful. So we begin our prayer, our Father in heaven, looking to Him, and we close our prayer praising Him, exalting Him. And so close your time of prayer giving thanks to God, praising Him for how good He is, for how glorious He is, how beautiful He is. Let your heart set on that. And then finally, amen. And we're going to talk more about that soon. But the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes this word well. What is the meaning of this little word, amen? Amen means this shall truly and surely be. It is even more sure that God heard my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Amen. Proclamation of faith. God's heard me. And He desires to answer my prayer, and He's at work. And so in response, just to put it all together, in a couple of sentences, we look to our Father in heaven and pray that the attributes of heaven might come to earth. This is looking at the entire prayer. May the attributes of heaven, Lord, come to earth. Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we also look to our Father in heaven as the source of all we need for body and soul, asking and expecting Him to provide, to pardon, to purify, and to protect us. In your bulletin, there's a life application I just mentioned in here that this week, but just use the Lord's Prayer as an outline for your prayer. Begin by spending time delighting in the Father's love, pondering His greatness, our Father in heaven. And then pray that the attributes of and purposes of heaven might come to earth where we live. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for those practical needs that you and those you love and others have. Pray specifically for what you need. Give us today our daily bread. Confess your sins and deal with any unforgiveness in your heart. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And pray for God's protection from temptation from evil. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then conclude with praise and proclamation, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're at war. But you're all powerful. Guard us from temptation. Protect us in our own weakness. Guard us from deception and from the evil in this world. And Lord, evil of Satan, and even the seeds of darkness that are in our own life, pull those out and let the seed, the powerful, almighty seed of Christ, grow and fill our whole being until we become more and more like our Savior, Jesus. And now we pray together that prayer that you taught us to pray, Lord Jesus, when you said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Let's close worshiping the Lord. Let's stand as we sing to him.